Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Excuses, excuses, excuses. Change. God wants us to change. That's an ugly word, right? The old joke, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, change. We can poke fun at ourselves. God wants the unsaved to change their thinking and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please take a look. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Here it is, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants the unsaved to change. See your sinful condition and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Once you are saved, God wants you to change, to be like Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow. For whom He, God, did foreknow. He knew who would trust Christ and who would not. He also did predestinate. He didn't cause us to believe. He knew who would believe. But He therefore knew, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He predestined that He was going to conform you into His Son. So it's not that He picks and chooses who is predestined to go to heaven and hell. But He had a plan. If you do trust My Son, I want you to change to be conformed to His image. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the Christian life. We are saved apart from any works, and then once we are saved, we are to change to be like Jesus. Our subject today is the excuses that are offered to not trust Christ as your Savior and to not change. Now, I don't want to condemn every excuse. The truth is, if you're sick, don't come to church. If you truly have a good reason, okay. I'm not talking about good reasons and good excuses, because there are valid excuses. I'm talking about the invalid excuses. That if you really honestly searched your soul, you knew that wasn't true. It was an excuse. Excuses. Consider this. The mother dog said to her young puppy son, "We're having dinner soon, so don't fill up on homework." We have all given excuses, and we've all heard excuses. Some are valid, some are less than valid. That's the essence of our message today. Consider these simple quotes. If all the crutches were laid end to end, there still wouldn't be enough for the lame excuses. A good racehorse does not ask for a dry track. A poor workman always finds fault with his tools. We are all manufacturers making good, making trouble, or making excuses. And bad excuses are worse than none. Well, rather than make excuses, let us heed the word of God and promptly obey. You see, there's coming a day of reckoning. The unsaved will stand before God Almighty, and their life will be judged based on their works, whether they have eternal life or not. And of course, salvation's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know the conclusion of that. Everyone that appears at the great white throne judgment for judgment will enter eternal hell. Christians will stand before God at the Bema seat and be judged for their service. But one day, there is an accountability. One day we will all step into eternity. We ought to live for it. It is certain. No one is exempt. Now, what we're going to do is quickly take a look at some illustrations in the scriptures of people who gave excuses. And as we consider these situations, the truth is we could glean a whole lot. But we're going to limit ourselves in our study to the purposes of the excuses in that passage. And let us see and learn from these passages. Excuses, 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 right from the Bible. The situation. God created this world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's all truth. God did not use evolution. If he did, then he's a liar, because he said he created it in 6 days. And if he lied about that, you can't trust anything else in Scripture. And by the way, science is on our side. Absolutely. By the way, matter of fact, common sense is on our side. How many of you think this pulpit just happened? So it is. God placed one restriction on Adam and Eve: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now at that time, God was literally walking and talking with them in the garden. They had this one restriction, and Eve was tempted of the serpent, Satan. She took of the fruit, gave to Adam, and God assembled Satan, Eve, and Adam. Now that sin has entered the world, and he called them into accountability. And the man said, Genesis 3:12, here it is, the woman. It's always a woman. But we're going to see enough of these. That's only an excuse. And the man said, the woman, she gave me. And he passed it on to his poor dear wife that was bone of his bones. And God said to Eve, he took a look at her as they were reviewing the great sin that has occurred there in paradise. And she said in Genesis 3:13, the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent. The buck didn't stop there, did it? We're going to pass that right on. The serpent did it. Here God is literally walking and talking with them, and they are deceived. At least Eve was deceived out of paradise. Years pass. Israel comes into Egyptian bondage, and they are there for 400 years. They cry unto God for deliverance. There came a time Pharaoh set a decree, all Jewish boys should be killed at birth. Moses was born, and his parents hid him as best they could, but babies do what babies do. He's crying. And they had to do something. And they made a basket, and they put him in the river. And he floated down and was retrieved by Pharaoh's daughter. And she took him in and reared him in the palace. When he was fully grown, he killed an Egyptian and fled to the desert. And he was there 40 years tending sheep. And one day, there was a fire of a bush that was not being consumed. And he went up, and there God spoke to him. Moses, I am calling you to go, and I want you to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. Moses gives three excuses why he can't do it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I? I can't do this. Don't you understand? You have called the wrong man. I cannot do this. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, in the same situation, the dialogue continues, and Moses offers up his second excuse. And Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me. I am going to all of a sudden appear out of the desert. And I'm going to walk up to the children of Israel and say, here I am, I'm going to lead you out of here. Dear God, you must be kidding me. They will not believe me, keep reading, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, I just know what they're going to say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. 400 years of crying for deliverance, and they're not going to believe that you answered, and that I'm the answer. Well, the dialogue continues, and Moses offers a third excuse. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since has spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He didn't seem to be slow in giving excuses to God. Now, maybe as a polished speaker, he was slow. Maybe that was true. But who does not have limitations? Who am I? In one sense, you're right. Maybe the people won't believe. And maybe you are slow of speech. They're all excuses. Time goes on. Moses does indeed take the responsibility with his brother Aaron, the 10 contests with Pharaoh, and the children of Israel are set free. They leave the land, and they are beside the Red Sea. Pharaoh says, what have we done? We have let go of the children of Israel, and he assembled his army. And he came at them with a fury they had not known, with the intent of destruction. And the children of Israel are standing beside the Red Sea. Pharaoh's coming, and God miraculously opens up the Red Sea. You would think that would be such a life-changing experience, you would never doubt God again, that they went through on dry land. God brought the waters shut, destroying the whole Egyptian army. Israel's on the other side, and they camp beside Sinai in due time. And God calls Moses up onto the mount, where he is literally going to receive tables of stone engraved by the finger of God. The law will be given unto him. Down below in the camp, Aaron is left in charge, and I want you to consider this scene. As Moses is up on the mount, Aaron makes a golden calf. And he is confronted by Moses when he comes down about this golden calf. And listen to this excuse, Exodus 32:22. And Aaron said to Moses, let not thine anger of my Lord wax hot. Here, love this excuse. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. It's not my fault. Verse 23, for they said, it's their fault. They said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man that's brought up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Moses, we don't know what happened to you. I mean, you left. And here we are, hopeless. So I had to do this, verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I love this. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. You should have seen this. You talk about a flimsy excuse. It was incredible. The people made me do it, and this miracle occurred. Well, they go through that one. They come to the edge of the promised land. Moses sends 12 spies in to check it out. 10 of the spies come back with a bad report. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can take it. Let us go, and the land is ours. Unfortunately, the words of the 10 were very strong, and they said in Numbers 13:31, an excuse why we cannot go into that promised land, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report out of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. So much for a promised land. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We cannot do this because the opposition's too great. The land devours the people, and there are giants, and we are like grasshoppers. Lame excuses to not do what God wants you to do. Next, the years pass, and Israel cries out for a king. And God, through Samuel, says, you'll get a king, but you won't like him. And King Saul comes onto the scene. And he was told of Samuel to wait. Wait for me. But Saul failed to wait. And he offers a sacrifice which he was not to do. 1 Samuel 13:11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done, King Saul? And King Saul said, well, I saw the people were scattered. I mean, this was bad news. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. And the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Don't you understand how bleak the situation was? The people are leaving. You aren't here. And the Philistines are assembling. Therefore I said, verse 12, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication to the Lord. Oh, aren't you the Holy One? I forced myself. You better believe I didn't want to do this, but I had no choice. Therefore, and offered a burnt offering. He was not to do that. And he offered a lame excuse. Later, King Saul is commanded that he is to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He assembled the forces, engaged in battle, won the battle, but failed to do what he was told to do. He did not utterly destroy. He was to destroy the animals, but he did not. He was to destroy all the people, but he brought back the king of the Amalekites. And as he is coming back, Samuel confronts him. Why haven't you done what the Lord said to do? And Saul says, I did. And then Samuel says, what's this bleating of the sheep that I hear? The evidence was right there. 1 Samuel 15:21, Saul said, but the people. It was the people took the spoil. The sheep, the oxen. They did it. Aren't you the king? Number 10. Felix. We have a situation now. A Roman. In the book of Acts, a time of tremendous transition. The law has come down. The church is coming up. It's a time of transition. Paul is the one used greatly by God to educate the world, to record in the scriptures how to conduct yourself in this new church age. Needless to say, you read about him in the book of Acts as the Jews don't like what he's saying, bottom line. They're clinging to their Jewish law, failing to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, and they are clinging to the old, rejecting the new, and Paul is suffering great persecution. He had to be rescued from the Jews. He was allowed to speak before the crowd only to result in terrible, terrible trouble stirred up. He was imprisoned, but being a Roman, he had legal rights. The crowd got so bad, he was almost torn into pieces, and he was taken again into custody for safekeeping, and he was taken by night to Felix, the Roman governor. Felix agreed to hear his case. And Paul, of course, spoke the truth, and he said in Acts 24:24, And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him. Heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, this is the situation. Look at his response. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Later. He apparently heard and understood, but he postponed his decision. We have considered, very, very briefly, 10 instances in Scripture, and surely you can find many more, of people who have offered excuses. I find it very interesting that in each case, they ultimately blamed God. Did you ever notice that? How about Adam and Eve? Let's quickly review these. How everybody blamed God. Genesis 3:12, "And the man said, the woman, thou gavest." "God, you gave her to me." Yikes. Eve basically blamed God because God didn't give her adequate protection from the devil. "I had no way of escape. I had to succumb to this. You don't understand. God, it's your fault." Moses, his first complaint is, "Who am I?" Would you please take a look at verse 11 of Exodus 3? And I want you to notice the reliance on self rather than on God. "And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You're right. It's not about you. "God, you have called the wrong man. And you know what? You are not going to empower me to do that job. I can't do it." And he's giving no credit that God can. "It's your fault, God. I can't do this." He then went on, "That the people won't believe me, God. And you cannot work to make them believe me." Of course, God was going to let him do some incredible miracles that they would surely believe. "God, you are not going to do what it takes to get the people to follow me and really believe that I am sent of you. It's your fault, God. And then, by the way, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and a slow tongue." Some people take that to believe that he possibly had something, cleft palate or something. I don't know. I know this, whatever it is, he's saying, "God, you did not give me the ability to speak as I need to speak. I can't do it. It's your fault." Aaron, "God, you allowed these very rebellious people. They would not listen. They forced me, God, and you weren't there to give me the strength as the leader to get done what needs to be done. And they pushed me. And dear God, I didn't do it. This calf jumped out. It's not my fault. You could have stopped it. You're the one in miracles, not me." "It's your fault, God." 10 spies. They blame God because it was not a safe land. It consumes the people. They blame God because the people were too big and we're too small. "This is no promised land. God, you have lied to us. We can't take this." And they stirred up the people and they all cried and wept and wailed, and only two, but they were shouted down. And they got to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because God was not able to give us that land. "We have been deceived. God, it's your fault." They did not believe his promise. King Saul blamed God for circumstances beyond his control. "God, I had to force myself to do that sacrifice because the Philistines were coming, and if I didn't offer a sacrifice, dear God, you weren't going to bless me. It's your fault. I had to do it. Not my fault. And dear God, I could not utterly destroy everything Because look at 1 Samuel 15:21, the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice. Dear God, you expect us to sacrifice, and then you tell us to kill everything. We can't do both. It's your fault. You're giving us a requirement that we can't satisfy. If you want to sacrifice, we're going to have to keep something alive, so that's why we did it. But actually, I didn't do it. They did it. Well, what is it, Saul? But did you notice 9 people were people who knew God, and they offered excuses. I got to give it to Felix. He was an unsaved man. He didn't believe God. He just didn't believe. I should say, he didn't blame God. He just postponed the decision. I have a feeling he started to believe because it says he trembled. Acts 24:25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come, Felix trembled. But this man does not have the wisdom coming from God because he's an unsaved man. The only thing an unsaved person can understand spiritually is the gospel. Then they have the Holy Spirit to guide them and to lead them into all truth. This is why when you deal with an unsaved person, you must deal with the gospel. I understand you may have to answer some questions a little bit, but always get back to the gospel, because once they have the Holy Spirit, then the light bulb of spirituality can be illuminated. I have to give this man at least credit. He didn't stand there and criticize God. He just trembled and later, I don't want to deal with this. But isn't it disappointing that in each case, the 9 cases, God's people who should have known better had an excuse why they can't do what God wanted them to do. They have trusted God for salvation, but when it comes to daily living and change, forget it. We've got excuses. I want us to think about excuses from saved people and bring it home. You can read the New Testament and you can find challenges and things that ought to stop, ought to start, and we need to change. One of the greatest things that God wants believers to do is to share the gospel. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What about you? Some of you can honestly rest and say, you know, Lord, I do the best I can to share the gospel. And maybe some of you are timid and say, well, I'll get laughed at. I'm not eloquent. Who am I? You could sound more like Moses. I can't do that. With God's strength, you can do it. And as you look at other things in Scripture, and you start to be convicted of the Holy Spirit, give action, not excuses. Again, I understand there are times you can't do things. You can't always. You must do, though, what God has for you in your corner of the world and watch Him bless. And I want us to consider excuses from the unsaved to reject salvation. It is the greatest decision that a person will ever make. Are you trusting Jesus, or are you passing it off later? Or maybe you're the argumentative type and you want to constantly throw up things. You know what? There could be things in your life that are legitimate. This is my stumbling block. If somebody could answer my question, then ask God to bring somebody that can answer the question. Get your questions answered and realize the truth is God is on the throne. He has sent His Son to pay our sin debt. And we need to trust Him. You see, we don't know when we're going to die, and after death, it is too late to trust Jesus. Settle the issue now. One man wrote this about people who constantly have little obstacles in the way why they won't trust Christ. He said this, "When I see men stumbling over questions which have no bearing upon the subject of their personal salvation, I am reminded of the account of a civil service examination where an old soldier was taking with the view of securing a position as clerk in the pension department. One question was, how far is the moon from the earth? His reply was, I do not know how far the moon is from the earth, but I know it is not near enough to interfere with my duties as a clerk in the pension department. There are those who climb a mountain on the road to hell without halting, but who stumble over a feather that lies on the pathway to glory. Is that you? Stop it. If Christianity is true, you would do well to submit. If Christianity is not true, believers have nothing to lose. We had a pretty good life. But it is true. It is true. I read this account from Charles Spurgeon, but I want to give it to you in my own words, maybe embellishing it more. As we think about an unsaved person constantly having an excuse to postpone or not trust Christ, let us reflect on a person. And this man has been so sinful. He has created a heinous crime that all would agree he's worthy of death. And this man is taken to the gallows, and the crowd assembles to see justice being done. And the man is led up the stairs, and there he is, placed in position, and the rope is put around his neck. And through the crowd, one comes running and screaming, waving a piece of paper. Wait! Wait! He's been pardoned! He's set free! And he climbs the gallows and gives it to the executioner, and he reads it. And there the condemned man says, I don't believe that piece of paper. I'm guilty. Put the rope around my neck. And he says, no, you don't understand. This is signed by the proper authorities. I don't believe it. I don't want to hear that. Do you understand that's what an unsaved person is doing when they reject Christ? They read the Word of God. Salvation's free. You're forgiven. Hallelujah. Eternal life. I don't believe that. Put the rope around my neck. You believe that? I don't believe that. You would say of that man, you're a nutcase. Folks, that's where we're at with salvation when we reject it. We're like a condemned man on the gallows. The pardon arrives and we say, I don't believe that. He would say, praise God. Even though he was guilty, it was pardoned. We have been pardoned because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. Well, get your questions answered and believe it. Because it's the greatest decision you will ever make. Christian, stop invalid excuses. And I want to be very clear. I understand that there are reasons you can't do certain things. Praise God, do what you can. But get rid of the invalid excuses and be honest with yourself. Is that a cheap excuse? Could you really adjust and make it happen? Or is it an excuse? To the unsaved, what more does God have to do? He has sent His Son to die that you could be pardoned by His work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. He came willfully and gave His life, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. And 2,000 years ago, He paid your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. He paid past sin, He paid for present sin and future sin, all of it. Because He was God in the flesh, He was perfect, He could do it. And there's nothing that we could do. How much simpler can God make it? Let that hand represent you and me, and let that billfold represent sin. Oh, God loves a sinner, but He hates a sin. And we all have a sin debt. And in our flesh, there's nothing we can do to get rid of that. But God made it plain. God made it clear. God made it possible through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, and there He gave His life on Calvary. His blood flowed to pay for the sin debt, and your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world was on Him when He was on that cross. He gave up the ghost. He was dead. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He rose again, paid in full. Look at your verse sheet. For God so loved the world, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to take the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in his work of redemption, and that alone for their salvation, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse is recording the words of Jesus Christ himself, how to go to heaven. Do you think Jesus gave an incomplete message? Ah, I forgot to tell them to be water baptized. I don't think Jesus is in heaven apologizing to Nicodemus because he's in hell. Folks, God has made it very clear. Do you believe that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt? Stop arguing, stop making excuses, and stop delaying. Trust in Jesus. You will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.